Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, continuing our series entitled Lessons from the Life of the Kings. We come now to observe lessons from the life of Rehoboam. As you turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, I also want to direct your attention to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 3. And we will begin our lesson tonight by looking at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And again, as you turn to the book of Proverbs, you will remember from our study of last week that most of these Proverbs were written under the divine inspiration of God through King Solomon. And as Solomon writes the book of Proverbs, we find him giving spiritual instruction to his children and specifically to his sons. And so as we come to study the life of Rehoboam, the fourth king over Israel, before the nation divides in two, I want to begin by having our hearts and our ears hear the pleading of King Solomon as he strives to impart wisdom to his son, Rehoboam. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Solomon says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And then if you will, look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Again, Solomon pleads to his son and says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Now, if you will, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 as we begin to look at the life and testimony of King Rehoboam. With these words of King Solomon from the book of Proverbs echoing in our ear, we look at 1 Kings chapter 12, and as we look at 1 Kings chapter 12, considering the testimony of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, we consider Rehoboam's response to his father's spiritual instruction. When we begin our reflection of King Rehoboam's life by observing the first five verses of 1 Kings chapter 12, through which we read of the strained complaint of Israel to Rehoboam. The Bible says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king." The Bible tells us, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 41 through 43, that the life of King Solomon comes to an end. "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." 1 Kings 12, 2. "And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it," for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. The first thing that we consider in the life of King Rehoboam is the strained complaint of Israel. And the complaint is found in verse number 4. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make us the grievous service which thy father gave, make it to be lighter, and we will serve you. So the people of Israel come to King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they come with dissatisfaction in their heart, and they are dissatisfied with the high taxes and forced labor that Solomon laid upon them. And so they inquire of their new king to make life a little bit easier. And life will be a little bit easier if our workload could be made lighter, they say. Now this is interesting because if you'll remember, before King Saul comes into the place, that the people go to Samuel pleading for a king, and Samuel responds to Israel by saying, you don't want a human king. God has been your faithful guide, and He has been your faithful provider, and you don't know all the half of what goes into having a human king who is over you. You'll remember 1 Samuel chapter 8. That Samuel warns Israel that if they have a king, that a king will do more taking than giving. Samuel said he'll take your sons and he'll take your daughters and he'll take your land and everything you have to establish his kingdom. And what did Israel say? They said, nay, but we will have a king to be like all other nations. So God gives them up to their own desire. And God tells Samuel, they are not rejecting you, but they are rejecting me. And so here they are. And they see the wisdom of Samuel. They remember the grace of God through Samuel in warning them what will happen if they decide to have a king. And so Israel comes with this complaint to King Rehoboam. And verse 5 tells us that Rehoboam sends Israel away and says, Depart yet for 3 days, then come back to me, and we will have another discussion. And the Bible says, and the people departed. Rehoboam needed time to evaluate the decision. He needed time to evaluate the situation before he came to a conclusion, so he sends them away. And our second main point, verses 6 through 14, after the strained complaint of Israel, we read of the stern contempt of Rehoboam. In the 3-day time frame of considering the request of the people, Rehoboam seeks counsel from the older generation. The older generation who served under Solomon. Look at verses 6 and 7. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, How do ye advise that I may speak or that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. So the older advisors agreed that the concern of the people was valid. The older advisors told King Rehoboam that he would do well to listen to their advice, and that they should be given a break. The nation should be given a break from their heavy tax and labor burdens. And if you'll notice in their words, the elders advised Rehoboam to be a servant of the people rather than a lord over the people. The elders advised Rehoboam to be a servant of the people and in his humble service to also be a shepherd and speak kindly to them. It's like Chronicles chapter 10, verse 8, a parallel passage of the life of King Rehoboam. The Bible says, "If thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." So here this three-day process is going on as King Rehoboam considers what he has heard from the nation of Israel, and he begins by going to the older generation, the aged who are in the land, the aged who sat under his father, who was the wisest king who had ever lived. And they sat under King Solomon when Solomon's kingdom was flourishing. But sadly, the elders of Israel made no spiritual demand to Rehoboam. And remember, Solomon fell, 1 Kings chapter 11. His heart was turned from the Lord. He loved many strange women. And by loving these foreign women who worshipped foreign gods, Solomon ended up giving way to apostasy, forsaking the way of his God. But we don't see the elders making much fuss about following the ways of the Lord. Rather, their focus is physical. They're more focused about having life to be a little bit easier on the pocketbook and when it comes to physical strength. So it appears that though they provided some spiritual wisdom, the elders of Israel were not truly troubled at the apostasy that came into the land under Solomon. It seems that they still like to cleave to the things of this world. And in this three-day waiting before he addresses the nation of Israel regarding their request, Rehoboam not only seeks the counsel from the older generation, Rehoboam seeks counsel from his peers, the young men that grew up with him. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "And he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter." Now notice the difference between verses 6 and 9. When Rehoboam goes to the older men, he says, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And then in verse 9, when he goes to his peers, Rehoboam says, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people?" So you see already the fear of man taking over the heart of Rehoboam and his desire to please his peers over those who have served his father. And his peers tell Rehoboam, in so many words, to flex his authoritative muscles. In so many words, Rehoboam's peer says, "You are the king. You are the ultimate authority in the nation. Do what will be best for you." Verses 10 and 11. "The young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions." And that word scorpion simply means a multi-tailed whip, a whip with barbed points. Solomon had a standard whip, but Rehoboam is going to force labor upon the people with whips with barbed points so that it will hurt. Almost as Pharaoh did during the times of the midwives, making the burdens of Israel stronger. And so Rehoboam's peers fan his pride and greed through flattery. They told him that what would be best is that he do what would be best for him. They told him an answer that would put them, his peers, on his good side. And his peers encouraged Rehoboam to lead the nation of Israel by intimidation and threats. This is exactly what Rehoboam, it's the exact opposite of what the older generation has counseled. The older generation says you need to be tender, you need to be gracious, you need to speak kindly. And the younger generation, Rehoboam's peer, says you need to let them have it. Put them in their place. Let them know that you are king and that you mean business. Two types of philosophies in leadership we see here. And what does Rehoboam do? He gives in to his peers' counsel, verses 12 and 13. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. Notice, and the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. So Rehoboam is defiant toward the majority of Israel and the council of the ages, or through the aged, and through his words and his behavior, Rehoboam made it clear that he was important and he was powerful and the nation was unimportant and weak compared to him. We can't help but notice that Rehoboam here was poisoned by the dragon of pride. Rehoboam was intoxicated by his own immaturity. Why did Rehoboam reject the counsel of the older generation? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. We're only left to guess. But if we think through it, it can be a good, educated guess. Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the older generation because perhaps he knew that if taxes be reduced, he would have to do without some of the tax-paid luxuries that he was enjoying. Rehoboam also knew that if he lightened the load, the older men would have to confess that the way of Solomon was the wisest way to go. Remember that Solomon did serve his people for a time, though he did command in the kingdom many things to be done. We find in the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings that he was a tender-hearted, godly, prayerful man. Also, Rehoboam consulted with the old men, I think, merely out of courtesy. And in this seeking the counsel of older men, he never intended to heed their advice. So in other words, Rehoboam sought the advice of older men only to look wise and spiritual before others. I think that could be a reason why he asked them. But I'm convinced he did all these things that have been predicted together. They all happened, number one, so he could enjoy his tax-paid luxuries, so he could look spiritual. And so he looks like he's honoring the older generation when really he's not. But if we look at the text, you'll see here that there's something missing, something very important missing in these 3 days waiting to answer the people. Do you know what it is? Nowhere do we read Rehoboam seeking the counsel of God. Nothing is written in our Bibles about Rehoboam desiring to know the mind of God on the matter. And again, we see his spirituality and how far away he was from the Lord. He would have been wise to use these 3 days to seek God in prayer. Now remember, his father Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, was asked by God, tell me one thing that you would desire, and I will give it to you. And Solomon said, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? I'm but a little child. I don't know how to rule over such a great nation. I pray that you would give me a heart of understanding. Give me a heart of prudence and wisdom. And so Solomon's humility pours out at the beginning of his reign. But at the beginning of Rehoboam's reign, he is seeking to lead in his own wisdom and strength.
He's not leaning on the everlasting arms of God. He's not doing what his father Solomon told him in Proverbs chapter 3, to lean on God and his understanding, not to be wise in his own ways. Well, that's what Rehoboam's doing. He's being wise in his own way. So he doesn't go to the throne of grace. He goes to his own peers. And he places their opinion, their thoughts over the precepts of the Lord and what the Lord would say. And we see that this is going to cause a great downfall in the life of King Rehoboam. And so we see our third point, the sovereign cause of God through all this, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." So when Rehoboam answered the people roughly, when he responded to their strained complaint with harshness, and we see that Rehoboam shattered all hopes of further unity among the nation. From that point, the nation of Israel divides into two. 10 tribes go north, forming their own nation, the nation of Israel, and 2 tribes stay in the south, forming the nation of Judah. And from that day on, there are 2 kings, 2 capitals, 2 administrations, and 2 armies. The circumstances that were coming to pass were all under the divine control of God. That's what verse 15 is telling us. The cause was from the Lord. Though Rehoboam made his choices, God was ultimately accomplishing his will, and God was accomplishing his will even back to what God told Solomon. When Solomon fell, when Solomon gave way to apostasy, it was told him that the kingdom would be rent, it would be split in 2 through his son. And so we see here the sovereignty of God. And those 2 wonderful truths that we need to keep in a balanced way. God's sovereignty, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king's heart is in his hand, and God turneth it whithersoever he will, as the rivers of water. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we see that God is sovereign over man's thoughts and words. God is sovereign over man's scheming and plotting. Man makes decisions. Man makes choices. But here is this divine mystery that even over those decisions and choices, God is accomplishing his good purpose and will. How can we understand that fully? We can't. And that's what makes God God. We submit to it as Bible truth. And we see it here in the case of Rehoboam. Verse 16, we see the divide of the nation and the frustration of the people through Rehoboam's choice. The Bible says, "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents." Verses 19 and 20, "So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." 10 tribes go north to Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam. And these 2 tribes stay in the south, the nation of Judah, under the leadership of Rehoboam. And all this was only the fulfillment of what the prophet Ahijah told Solomon after Solomon rebelled against God. And then our fourth point, we want to look at the sinful choices of Rehoboam. Though Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the older generation, the Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 11:17, that he walked with the Lord for 3 years after becoming king. So he made this foolish mistake to turn away from the counsel of the older generation, but the Bible tells us that there were 3 years that he sought to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 11:17. The Bible says, "So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon." There's a positive testimony, at least for 3 years, that Solomon was seeking to do right. He was seeking to be a king after the ways of David and after the ways of his father Solomon. And if we were to go on reading the account, we will find that Rehoboam set up cities and he fortified cities in Judah. We would find that God speaks to Rehoboam through prophets. And in one instance, this prophet told Rehoboam that the devising of his heart to go at war with the northern kingdom and Jeroboam was foolish and he shouldn't do it. And we find that Rehoboam listens to the prophet and he heeds the counsel of God. But then we read, after those 3 years, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. He was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The Bible says that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked the Lord to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Solomon fell and fell hard in 1 Kings chapter 11. And Rehoboam was there when he watched his father fall. And now, like father, like son, Rehoboam enjoyed 3 years, from what we can tell, of prosperity. 3 years of peace. And after those 3 years, he threw it all away. Decided to live for self. Decided to live for the pleasures of this life. And he worshipped false gods. He gave way to that which is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And God had to discipline him for it. That's our fifth point, the stern chastening of God. We see that Rehoboam's sinful actions led to God stirring up an adversary in Shishak, king of Egypt. Chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And then also 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 5 through 12. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read of how God disciplined Rehoboam and the people of Judah during the fifth year as king. And in these verses, we find the Egyptians evading Judah with their great military presence, and they are conquering town after town as they work their way through Judah to go to Jerusalem. And just before the Egyptians make it to Jerusalem, the prophet Shemaiah appears to Rehoboam and boldly declares a message from the Lord. And the message is this: "You have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak, the king over Egypt." And when Rehoboam hears that message, the Bible says that he humbled himself. He became low in the presence of God. He admitted some of his foolishness. And because of this humbling, we see God extending grace. Now, God still disciplines Rehoboam for turning from the clear, divine instructions of God. But in this humbling, we see that the discipline is lightened. And in response to Rehoboam's humbling, God stops the king of Egypt from attacking Jerusalem, but it is still required of Rehoboam to pay this king, the king of Egypt, tribute money. And where this money is going to come from? Well, it came from the days of Solomon. And to satisfy the demand of the Egyptian king, Rehoboam gave this king gold from the temple and gold from the king's palace that took years to acquire. Millions of dollars were lost, but this is the chastening hand of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And here we see that grace, even in the midst of disciplining, that is extended from the hand of God. And then we conclude by looking at the sweeping character of Rehoboam, the whole of his life. And the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 12, 13 and 14, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Those are the words we could say that are etched on Rehoboam's tombstone. What one thing is Rehoboam known for? Well, the Spirit of God tells us there in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. He did evil. And why did he do evil? He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. But those 3 years in comparison of his whole life meant nothing. Doing evil before the Lord and leading Israel to sin in so many wicked ways. So again, we've titled the series Lessons from the Kings. And that's where we conclude. I know there's a lot of information at the beginning, and I have to try to do a 50-yard dash in these 20 to 30 minutes so you have an idea of his life so we can finally get to the application. But we have to look at Rehoboam's life and we have to pull principles from it. And I remind you that we're pulling principles from these stories because the Bible is not written merely for our information. The Bible has been written for our transformation. The Bible is written and it was given to us by God so as to help us walk with God in the day-to-day, in the moment-by-moment. So what do we learn from King Rehoboam's life? Well, Rehoboam's life is summarized by foolishness. So I've summarized 5 personal applications that provide wisdom regarding the ways of foolishness. So take these to heart and apply them to your life. All that was written about Rehoboam was written for our admonition, Paul tells us. They were written for our learning. These are warning signs. God wants us to walk before Him in a manner that is worthy, in a way that pleases Him. So we look at King Rehoboam's life and we see mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. What do we learn? Well, number one, it is foolish to forsake the wisdom of the wise. That's the most glaring lesson as we look at Rehoboam. Rehoboam forsook the wisdom of his father. And who was his father? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. The man who wrote thousands of Proverbs. The man who saw the Lord twice. God appeared unto Solomon twice. And Solomon etched the truth of God's word on his son's heart over the years. As we read at the beginning of this lesson, my son, walk before the Lord and you will be blessed. But Rehoboam forsook the wisdom of his father. He did not obey that commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Honor thy father and thy mother. And Rehoboam forsook the wisdom of the older generation. He said, they're old fogies. They're out of touch with reality. They don't know the best way to reach the people here and now. He forsook their wisdom, the wisdom of those who sat under his wise father. And the warning to us is that it is wise to take heed to wise advisors when we have difficult decisions to make. It is wise to seek those who are filled with godly wisdom. It is wise to listen to those who have walked with God for years. Those pillars in the church. Pastors, preachers, church leaders who have studied people. They've studied the human heart, but they've also studied the Word of God along with the human heart. And they have wise counsel. It's important to seek the advice of the older generation and to weigh it by the truth of God's word. That's the practical point that we read from the life of Rehoboam. It would be foolish to seek the counsel from those who tell us only what we want to hear. It would be foolish to seek the counsel from those who will tell us things only to flatter us. We need to seek the counsel of those who will tell us to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And so with this seeking counsel, we need to see from the peers of Rehoboam, be careful of flatterers. Be careful of those who are more interested in being your friend than being faithful to the Lord and guiding you by God's precept. There are such people out there. They'll just pat you on the back. They want to remain your friend. They don't want to offend. And they just say, you want to do it? Just go for it. Flex your muscles. Be you. You do you. Whatever you want to do, however your heart's guiding you, go for it. Now, we want people to speak in our life the Word of God, the truth and principles of the Word of God. And remember, the most biblical counsel often involves us dying to ourselves, dying to our own ambitions, our own desires and our wishes, so that we might be a servant to others. And don't we see that? The younger generation says, flex your muscles, show your authority. The older generation says, Rehoboam, die to self, be a shepherd, and serve others. So sometimes in the big decisions of life, sometimes wise counsel comes in when they poke us in the eyes spiritually and they say, you're a little bit too focused on self. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? And what are you doing for the cause of others? So we need to seek the counsel of the godly. Seek the counsel of those who will not be partial. I mentioned this Sunday in our Sunday school, and I'll mention it again. One of the tragedies we face today in American Christianity is the fact that others will not seek counsel. Or if they do seek counsel, they go to the wrong sources. They go to their peers. They go to those who will tell them what they want to hear. Or if they go to godly counsel, they fail to heed their godly counsel. And this exists in our day. And what is it? It's nothing more than pride. It's a lack of humility. The reason Christianity is in such a decline in our nation is largely due to the fact that younger preachers, younger Christians, will not listen to the older preachers and older Christians. Younger Christians will not sit at the feet of older Christians. The younger generation of our days views the older generation as those who are out of touch with the Bible, out of touch with culture. They're old-fashioned in their principles of worship. They don't know how to reach others for Christ effectively. And what do we find the Generation X and the Millennials doing? Well, they're pushing aside the senior saints and they give way to carnal gimmicks. They give way to human innovations. They listen to their peers and their Facebook friends and their foolish wisdom, the wisdom of this world, so that it may make them look successful. What is it? It's nothing but pride. Let's reinvent the Scripture. Let's reinvent how to do ministry. Why don't you sit at the feet of those who pastored for 50 years and let them talk to you about the winds of compromise and how God blessed by staying true to the Word of God. But this is an epidemic in our nation, and an epidemic in churches, and an epidemic in Bible colleges and in ministry. And it's just foolish, and it's foolish to forsake the wisdom of the wise. There's a reason why 95% of the guest preachers I invite here are older than me. I don't do it by accident. I want you to know that I'm sitting at the feet of older men who've lived life longer, who know ministry, who know me, who can speak into my life and help me to have a ministry of longevity at Calvary Baptist Church. It's foolish to forsake the wisdom of the wise, younger generation. Listen to those who've walked with God. Find the senior saints. Find the pillars of the church and seek their advice on marriage. Seek their advice on child rearing. Seek their advice when it comes to financial matters, church ministry. Seek their advice. Number two, it is foolish to forsake the wisdom of God. That's what we learn from the life of Rehoboam. Not only is it foolish to forsake the wisdom of the wise, it's foolish to forsake the wisdom of the all-wise God. But that's what Rehoboam did. 2 Chronicles 12. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established a kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. He forsook the guidelines that were given to him by inspiration of God through the hand of Moses. Rehoboam forsook the word of his father, and specifically the writings of Proverbs and the writings of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Don't seek after wisdom. Don't seek after riches. Don't seek after success. You want to know the whole matter of life? Fear God and keep His commandments. Rehoboam said no. Forsaking God's word. And Rehoboam forsook the secret place of prayer. He sought the counsel of men, but did not seek the counsel of God. And God tells us in the book of James, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. Rehoboam knew better. He heard the truth of God's word, God's truth, on several occasions, and there is no excuse for his falling. We might excuse an atheist. We might excuse somebody who's never heard the Word of God and for their sloppy living. We might excuse one of them. But somebody who grew up with so many privileges, there's no excuse. And of all people, how much more are we without excuse? Let's not just slam Solomon. We have not only what Rehoboam had, we have 1,000 times more instruction, warning, and truth given to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but also in 2,000 years of church history. We of all people are the most privileged Christians to walk the faiths of the earth. So don't forsake the wisdom of God laid before your eyes in His Word. Don't forsake the wisdom of God given to you Sunday by Sunday through preacher and preacher. And how many are the counseling sessions I've had with people? They've grown up in a Christian home. They've had an interaction with Christian people and pastors. They were surrounded by God's grace on every side, yet they threw it all away. Don't let that be you. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm afraid many forsake the wisdom of God by not giving adequate time to read the Bible. There are many professing Christians. They faithfully listen to podcasts and they watch YouTube videos and they listen to politics. But most professing Christians have a shallow relationship with God's Word. And I know this because I asked them, what have you been reading? How much of God's Word have you exposed your heart to? Well, not much. Well, if you want to be filled with the wisdom of God, you need to be filled with the Word of God. If you want to be filled with the wisdom of God, you need to be filled with the Word of God. Don't forsake the wisdom of God like Rehoboam. Number three, it's foolish to maintain foolish friendships. That's what we learn from Rehoboam's life. Proverbs 13:20, the Proverbs of Solomon. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. One author says, be as careful of the books you read as of the company you keep, for your habits and character will be as much influenced by the former as the latter. And all true Christians who are serious about the things of God ought to cut ties with friends who are fervently in love with the things of this world. Why? Because all that is in the world is not of God. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. I'm not speaking about cutting off communication with all unbelievers. I'm speaking about foolishly justifying friendships that will be spiritually harmful to us. These peers were harmful to Rehoboam. We find no spirituality in them at all. So we cut ties. Romantic friendships that exist sometimes in the hearts and lives of Christians. Romantic friendships of people who are not walking with the Lord. or faithless friendships, those who do not know God, those who scorn God, and we're close buddies with them, it will have an effect on us. Yes, we are to let our light so shine. Yes, we are to witness, but you know what I'm speaking of. And spending a lot of time exposing our hearts and affections to those who do not know God, often they will have an effect on us. Be careful also of those compromising Christian friendships, those who call themselves believer who live contrary to God's word, those who say they are Christians but do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We mark them, the New Testament says. We are careful not to associate ourselves with them too closely because they will have an effect on us. So, number three, it is foolish to maintain foolish friendships. Number four, it is foolish to think that our choices only affect ourselves. And this is a theme that runs in every lesson. This has been the main application throughout our study on the Kings. Our choices affect others. David's choice to number the people affected the whole nation of Israel. David's choice to give way to that look of lust affected Bathsheba, affected Uriah. It affected David's kingdom. Solomon's sin and his turning from the Lord affected Israel. It affected Rehoboam and Rehoboam's harsh tone and Rehoboam's forsaking the counsel of the aged affected Israel. So the choices we make affect our immediate family. The choices we make affects our church. It affects our coworkers. It affects our place of employment and goes on in that ripple effect. So we are foolish to think that our choices only affect ourselves. And we can go back to the garden and see our choices affect more than we think. Number five, it is foolish to think that a godly heritage guarantees a godly future. That's what we learned from Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the grandson of David, the man after God's own heart. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. You would think he would be secure under that umbrella, don't you? That godly heritage. He received instruction from Solomon's Proverbs. This didn't mean anything. Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, that person grew up in a Christian home. They went to a Christian school. They're a pastor's kid. They're saved. No, it's foolish to think that a godly heritage guarantees a godly future. Parents, how needful it is to pray. Grace does not run through the bloodline. We need to pray for the souls of our children. Only God's grace can save our children. We can do all the man-made methods that are shot across our desk all we want, but God must convert. He must turn the heart to Himself. It's foolish to think that a godly heritage guarantees a godly future. And so I end by again quoting 2 Chronicles 12:14, that one text that sums up the life of Rehoboam. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Listen, Christian, don't take for granted all the Christian privileges that God has given to you. Don't take for granted all the graces that God has bestowed upon you. Maybe parents that you've had instructing you in the ways of the Lord. Maybe older men who have spoken into your life. The law of the Lord that is before our eyes. Don't take it for granted. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord now. When you wake up tomorrow morning, prepare your heart to seek the Lord. When you come to Sunday, a new week, prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Lessons from the life of King Rehoboam.